Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Well, good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. This morning, I'm Steve Klein. We're real glad to have you listening along. Hope everything is going well around your house, or if you're driving in your car, wherever you are this morning. God's given us another really beautiful day. We've been enjoying a beautiful spring. Got a few sprinkles around this morning, but I think they'll clear out in time for you to visit with us at Eastside this morning for our worship assembly. That'll be at 9:30 this morning. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're in the Athens area, we'd love for you to be with us. 110 French Way in Athens at 9:30 this morning. That's just off Highway 31, not too far from the CVS Pharmacy. We'll be worshiping God. We'll be praising his name in song and studying his word together, remembering his son. So again, we'd love for you to be with us to experience that. And if you can't be with us in person, check us out online. You can go to our Facebook page, Eastside Church in Athens, Alabama. And you can also check us out on our website, eastside-church.org. And the worship services and the Bible classes, some of them at least, are videoed and live streamed. So you can watch online if you'd like. Love for you to do that if you have the opportunity. This morning I'm going to talk about something that I think is pretty near and dear to all of us, and that is our salvation. And how sure are we that we're saved? I think most people think that they're going to heaven, and most people think certainly that their relatives are going to heaven. At least that's what most people would like to think. But, you know, Jesus tells a little bit of a different story. In fact, the very passage on which this whole program is based is Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. And Jesus in that text said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." So this program is the way that leads to life. And the thing about that is not everybody is going to go that way. In fact, most people are going to go the broad way that leads to destruction, and few are going to find that way that leads to life. That statement of Jesus, if we believe Jesus at all, ought to concern us somewhat. We can, you know, tell ourselves that we're saved all day long, but Jesus is going to be the final judge of that. And what he said is that there are going to be few that find the way that leads to life. So how can we be sure that we're going to heaven? You know, what if a person dies sincerely believing that they're going to heaven, they're doing the right thing, and in fact, they're not, and they had not done the right thing in this life. They had not had that real relationship with Christ. We're going to see in a little bit in this study that there are lots of people who are in that boat. And I'm not saying that as the judge. I'm just saying that as that's what the Bible says. And we're going to look at some passages along that line, besides the one we just looked at in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14. So a lot of folks believe they're saved. Maybe most of us believe we're saved. But the question is, are we? And the question is, what would Jesus say? What's Jesus going to say at the judgment day about all of that? And the problem that I believe a lot of us have when it comes to thinking about our salvation or the salvation of our loved ones is that emotions get involved. We love people. We don't want to even think about our loved ones not going to heaven. So, you know, virtually every funeral that anybody goes to, doesn't matter how the person lived, it doesn't matter anything about them. You know, most of the time the preacher is going to say, you know, this person's going to heaven, going to preach them into heaven. That gives us a lot of emotional comfort. It's a sort of a good feeling, but it may not, in some cases at least, be based in reality. And we want to talk about reality this morning. We want to talk about it from the scriptures. So emotions can play a role in assuring us of our salvation, but that's not the fundamental assurance that we have. I'd like to go in my Bible this morning, and if you're at home and have access to your Bible, you might like to turn with me, and I'm going to Acts chapter 2, and this is a pretty critical passage in the Bible, this entire chapter. You know, when you think about what the Bible tells us about our salvation, you know the death of Jesus on the cross to pay the price for the sins of man is a huge event. maybe the most important thing that's ever happened in human history, along with the resurrection of Christ. Those are the two together, the most important things that have ever happened in human history, where God has sent his son and reached down and provided a way to salvation to all of mankind. Christ dies for our sins. He rises from the dead, conquering death. He ascends back to the Father. He's reigning with the Father now. And that's what God has provided. That's what he has provided. Acts 2 tells us how humans can take advantage of that. And it's really the first time after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that human beings are told, here's what God did, and here's what you can do to be saved. Here's what God wants you to do to respond to what he's done for you. So Acts 2 is really interesting in that way. And you come to Acts 2 and there are lots of people gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. In fact, the text tells us there were Jews that were there from every nation under heaven, and it lists a whole bunch of nations. And Peter and the other apostles get up and they begin to preach, speaking in tongues miraculously, and they draw a large crowd, thousands and thousands of people. And Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." So what Peter's basically saying is, Jesus of Nazareth came to this earth, lived a great life, lived a good life, helped people, but he was basically murdered by his own people, crucified by lawless hands. God raised him up from the dead. Those are the facts of the gospel that Peter presents. He goes on in chapter 2 and verse 29, and he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David." He just quoted a passage where David had prophesied about not being left in the tomb. And Peter will say then, "Men and brethren, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." So Peter again tells them about the resurrection of Christ. And he says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Down in verse 36, then he tells these people, he says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." So these are the facts of the gospel. And the thing is, salvation begins with the facts about what God did to save man. These facts about Jesus coming, living that perfect life, dying for our sins, and being raised from the dead. These are the facts, the fundamental facts of the gospel. Those facts are going to produce faith and feelings if they're accepted. So that's what happens on the day of Pentecost. Peter tells them to know assuredly, that is to have faith, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they realized that, when they heard this, verse 37 says, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So they believed the facts, and that created in them faith, and it created in them emotions. They wanted to do something about their sinfulness, about their undone condition before God. They wanted to do something about it, and they wanted Peter and the apostles to tell them what they should do. So Peter does that. In verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So Peter's telling them, you got to do something here in response to what God has done for you. They're already believing. They've accepted the message. They're already emotional about it. You know, they realize their undone, unsaved condition. And Peter says, what you need to do is repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins. And he tells them some other things in verse 40, as is mentioned. And then it says those in verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. So what you see here is a process. You see the facts of the gospel being laid out by Peter, and then you see people believing them, being emotional for sure about their sins and what they have done to the Christ and what they need to do to be right with God. And then you have them being commanded to do certain things, and based on their facts, the facts that they've been told, and based on the feelings that they had about those facts, they comply with what Peter told them to do. He told them to repent and be baptized, and they, as many as gladly received his word, were baptized. And they continued then to listen to the apostles and to live the lives of Christians. And so you go on and down in verse 47, and it says that they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. This very straightforward process that's presented to us in Acts chapter 2 is essentially the same process that anybody needs to go through today if you want to be saved and be sure you're saved. It's as simple as that. You have the facts of the gospel. You have those facts bringing faith and causing you to have, you know, certain emotions which cause you to be motivated to listen to the commands of God and do what he said. In this case, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. How can you be sure that you're saved? Well, how sure were these people? You know, they heard the message, they believed it, they obeyed the gospel. And that's what brought their assurance. It wasn't just some feeling, well, I want to go to heaven. I want my loved ones to go to heaven. Well, yeah, everybody wants that. That doesn't mean you are going to heaven. You know, you have to do what Jesus said to do. You have to follow this process. That's just so critical for us to understand. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everybody's going. Most people aren't going. There are few that find that way that leads to life. I realize that there are, you know, some religious denominations today that seek to comfort people with this contrived doctrine of what is called sometimes perseverance of the saints, or once saved, always saved. But it's just not taught in Scripture. The assurance of salvation for the child of God is based on their faith and obedience to the gospel, just like it was here in Acts chapter 2. It's the same all the way through the book of Acts. People hear the gospel, they believe it, and they do what God wants them to do in response to it. Once they've done that, there's an understanding that, you know, you got to keep doing some things. You got to keep living that life of faith. It's not a guarantee from that point that you'll be saved, but you can have a cautious certainty, a confidence, if you will, in your salvation. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, writing to Christians, including himself in what he's saying, he says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. So what he's talking metaphorically there, but he's basically saying, look, if you're a Christian and you've done what you need to do to be saved, and God has saved you by his grace in the way that we saw in Acts chapter 2, you can know that you have a home in heaven. You can have high assurance of that. But he says, you must do something. You know, it could be that the righteousness that you have is not something that you've maintained. So he says, if having been clothed, that is, having been clothed in righteousness by obeying the gospel, you maintain that. Another way to put that, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, The Hebrew writer says, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So you've got to hold on to that faith and obedience. I want to say, before I go any further, just to be clear, the ultimate salvation of any person is not the Christians to judge. I'm not the judge. I'm not sitting here this morning as the judge of whether or not you're saved. I'm telling you what the Bible says, that not everybody's going to be saved. I'm telling you that the Bible says that Christ, God has done so much that we can be saved, and what he tells us in Acts 2 is what we need to do to respond to that so that we can be saved, to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins. But I'm not the judge of that. I'm not the judge of whether or not you've done that. God is. But it is, while it's not the responsibility of any Christian to judge the salvation of others, it is the duty of every Christian to try to effect it, to try to bring about the salvation of others. There are plainly some people, the Bible says, who are very confident in their salvation who are not saved. Those are the folks I'm talking to this morning. I don't know who they are, but there are lots of them, according to what the Bible says. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22, you remember Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So here were people who were religious and who were thinking they were doing things in Jesus' name, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago in the program, and yet they were lost. And the judgment day, he's going to say to them, depart from me, you who work iniquity. In Matthew 25, Jesus depicts, you know, the great judgment scene when he, the king, has all the nations before him and is pronouncing judgment on every individual. And in Matthew 25 and verse 41, he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And then they will answer to him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and not minister to you? And he will answer to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. Here's a lot of people who thought they were okay, who thought they were living good lives, but they really were not doing what Christ wanted them to do. And so we learn in these two passages, and there are a lot more that we could look at, but for sake of time, we'll stop with these two. We learn in these two passages in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, also in Matthew 25, where I just read, we learn that on the judgment day, there are going to be people who are going to be lost, who are religious people, who think they've been doing a lot of things religiously in Jesus' name, but Jesus says, I never knew you. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And secondly, in Matthew 25, we're going to find a lot of people who are surprised at the judgment day that they're not going to heaven because they just haven't been doing good. They haven't done good for others. They haven't cared about their fellow man. It's not my responsibility to make that judgment. That's the judgment that Christ is going to make. But I want you to understand, the Bible says he is going to make that. And so if we're in the situation this morning where we think we're saved, but we really haven't done what Jesus said to do to be saved, and we're not following his instructions, or we think we're saved, but we're really not doing what we ought to be doing for our fellow man, Jesus has said some things to us here, hasn't he? He has said some things that would put our salvation in doubt and ought to put our salvation in doubt. It ought to concern us this morning that Jesus would say there are few that are saved. Jesus would say that there are people who are religious who are not saved. Jesus would say there are people who think they're going to heaven who are not going to heaven. And the question should concern us, you know, is that me? Is that you? That ought to concern us greatly. And so that leads me to a section of Scripture, actually a book in the Bible, that I'd like us to examine for a few minutes before we close this morning. It's a short book, and we're not going to go all the way through it, but it's a book that talks about assurance of salvation. And it tells us, if we think we're Christians, you know, it gives us some guidelines to find out whether or not we really are. And it's John's first epistle. This is 1 John, you know, if you're trying to follow along in your Bible. It's toward the end of the Bible, one of the little epistles that comes before Revelation. But in 1 John, John really writes this. One of the main reasons that 1 John is written is so that people can know that they're saved. In fact, in 1 John 5 and verse 13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." Well, that's what we want, right? We want to know we have eternal life. So John says, "I'm writing these things so you can know you have eternal life." Well, that's exciting to me. I want to know. So what does he say in 1 John? Again, we don't have time to, although it's a little epistle, we don't have time to read through all of it. But how can we know? The premise that's laid out in the epistle of 1 John is that the confidence in our salvation comes from abiding in Christ. So if you're in Christ, you can know. If you're in Christ, you can know if you abide in him. And let me just stop here to say that there are two passages in Scripture that tell us about how to get into Christ. John tells us about abiding in Christ and what it means to abide in Christ, but there are two passages in Scripture that tell us what to do to get into Christ, where that specific phrase is used. One is in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and the other one is in Galatians 3. And both of them tell us that we are baptized into Christ. It's a, you know, that's just plain statement of Scripture. We are baptized into Christ. In Galatians 3:27, it says, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So when we come over to 1 John, John's going to talk about people who are abiding in Christ. But how did they get into Christ? Well, they were baptized, just like those people in Acts chapter 2 that we studied about a minute ago. When they were, you know, they asked Peter, "What shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." Those who gladly received his word were baptized. Simple as that, right? That's how they became Christians. That's how they got into Christ. So in 1 John, John's message is, 1 John 2 and verse 28, "Little children, abide in him, stay in Christ, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." You want to know you're saved? When Jesus comes, you get into Christ the way the Bible says to get into Christ, the way Peter told people to get into Christ in Acts 2. What Paul says in Galatians 3 and in Romans 6, you're baptized into Christ. That's how you get there. And then abide in him. Well, what do you do to abide in Christ? What do you do to abide in Christ once you're in him? Well, 1 John tells us an awful lot about that. And let me share some verses with you. This is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." So if you're saved and you're abiding in Christ, that means you're trying to live like Jesus. You don't go out and live like the world. You know, you don't follow the devil. You're trying to live like Jesus, your Savior. You're trying to imitate him in your life, in what you say, in what you do, and how you live and how you treat others, in your focus on heavenly things. If you're in Christ, he who says he abides in Christ ought to walk like Jesus walked. We ought to follow Jesus, really, and not just say that, but actually follow him in our lives. In 1 John 2 and verse 24, we learn that if we're abiding in Christ, that his message will abide in us, that the gospel, the truth that we heard regarding what to do to be saved, and the words that Jesus spoke and the words that he inspired apostles and prophets to write in our New Testaments, those words will abide in our hearts. They will guide our lives. 1 John 2 and verse 24, "Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning." Now, what they heard from the beginning was the gospel. What you heard from the beginning, if that abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. You want to abide in Christ and know that you're saved? Abide in his word. And then in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6, "Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or known him." So again, you want to know that you're saved. You want to abide in Christ. Again, you got to get into Christ. Then what do you do? Well, you walk as he walked. You allow his message to remain in you. And you don't live a life of sin. I think there are folks out there today that think they can just do whatever they want to. They don't even know what sin is a lot of times because they don't have God's word in them, which tells us what sin is. But when we go to the Bible, we find out what sin is, and we know what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. That's, you know, sin is lawlessness. It's a violation of the law of God, 1 John 3 and verse 4 tells us. And so if we want to know that we're saved, we can't live a life of sin. It's as simple as that. We're not saying, John's not saying you'll never sin, but that's not the pattern of your life. That's not what characterizes your life. Whoever abides in Christ does not sin, 1 John 3 and verse 6 has said. Then there's 1 John 3 and verse 24. Again, we're looking at things that people do who abide in Christ and can have confidence in their salvation. What do you do if you abide in Christ? What characterizes your life? 1 John 3 and verse 24 says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. By this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he's given us." So does commandment keeping have anything to do with knowing that you're saved? Well, according to this, again, you have to abide in Christ to be saved. John has already said, "He who keeps his commandments abides in him." Do you know what Jesus' commandments are? A lot of people who, you know, tell themselves that they're going to heaven, tell themselves that all their loved ones are going to heaven, have spent virtually zero time finding out what Jesus' commandments are, what he expects of them, what he's asked them to do. But we're to keep his commandments. That you know, is something that means we're abiding in him and indicates that we can have confidence in our salvation. And then in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12, John says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." You want to know if the Lord abides in you? You want to be sure that you're saved because he does abide in you? Well, you need to make sure that you're loving your brothers. It's as simple as that. And then in the next verse, he says, "By this we know we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." So we have his Spirit. We follow his Spirit. And then in 1 John 4 and verse 15, a couple of verses later, John will say, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." So are you talking about Jesus? Confessing him, acknowledging him as your Lord, not just one time, but all the time? Is he somebody that you talk about? And then in 1 John 4 and verse 16, "We know and have believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." So living a life that's a life characterized by love. And love is, you know, caring more about others and their concerns and their salvation and their needs than you do about yourself. It's being willing to sacrifice yourself for the well-being and especially the salvation of others. That's the core of what love is all about. God loved us, and so we also ought to love one another in real and substantial ways. Christ doesn't abide in us if we don't love one another. So let's go back to that verse again and notice that John said, "Abide in him, and when he appears," this is 1 John 2:28, "abide in him, and when he appears, you can have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming." You can know that you'll be going to heaven if you abide in him by walking as he walked, by allowing his gospel message to remain in you, by not living a life of sin, by keeping his commandments, by loving others, by confessing Jesus. I hope this morning that you do know you're saved and that you know it for biblical reasons, the kind of reasons we've talked about this morning. We encourage you to study your Bible. Get in touch with us if you need help at the Eastside Church of Christ, and go to our website. That'll be announced in just a minute. Continue to strive this week to walk the way that leads to life.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Come visit us this morning at 9 o'clock or this evening at 5 o'clock as we assemble for worship. Also join us.